There are some people who have what they call a bucket list. And what that means is that they have a certain number of things that they want to do before they die, a list of things that they want to do before they kick the bucket, so to speak. For some people, it might be that they want to visit a certain museum, or that there's some natural wonder of the world, the Grand Canyon or something like that, that they want to see. Bucket lists are as variable as the people who write them. But in every case, a bucket list represents the thing or things that are very important to the person who made the list. And now at this point, you might be asking, what does a bucket list have to do with Christmas Eve? Isn't that a little bit morbid to be thinking about at this time of the year when we're supposed to be celebrating God's grace in sending His Son into the world? Well, the reason that I bring up a bucket list is because in our scripture text for this evening, we will meet a man named Simeon who had a really important item on his bucket list, so to speak. There was one very important person that he wanted to see. God had even given this man a special promise that he would not die until he had seen this person. And when Simeon saw this person that he so desperately wanted to see, he was ready to die in peace because he had done and seen all that he wanted to do and see in this world. That's a testimony to the uniqueness of the person that Simeon saw that day in the temple, and that person was a baby. The baby Jesus, the Lord's Christ. And so let's look to our text, Luke chapter 2, verses 25, and reading down through verse 35. So Luke writes to us under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Now, these verses that we have just read from the Gospel of Luke tell us the story of this man, Simeon. And other than the information that we can glean from these 11 verses, we know nothing else for certain about this man. What is important about this text that we can glean between Luke's narratives and the actual words of Simeon himself, from those two things, we can see in this text a remarkable picture of just who Jesus is and why he has come. And so as we look at the text tonight, we'll be looking at the various words and phrases that occur in these 11 verses in reference to Jesus as either titles that he has or names that are given to him. And there are five of them in this passage. The first occurs in verse 25, where we are told that Simeon was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for this one who would come to bring comfort or consolation to the people of God. And this was a name that the ancient Jewish people had given to the Messiah as they were anticipating his coming. They called him the Consolation of Israel. And certainly this was prophesied of the Messiah. And so we're told in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, that this is speaking prophetically of the Lord's Christ. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." The ancient Jewish people knew that this Christ who was promised to come would be a comforter, that he would comfort those who mourn. They knew that things would be better for them when he came. He is the consolation of Israel. And Simeon desperately wanted to see this one. This was the great hope of their nation, to see this one. And Simeon desperately wanted to see him before he died. And God honored the desire of his servant. We read in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And there's the second title that is given to Jesus here in this passage. He is called the Lord's Christ, that is to say, the Lord's Messiah. Both Christ and Messiah mean the Anointed One. And thus we read in Acts 10:38 that Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power, and that he went about doing good. And so, what does this mean? Why is it significant that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power? Well, in the Old Testament, we read of a prophet, we read of priests, and we read of kings who were anointed for their office. They would often be a situation in which a prophet would pour oil on their heads and anoint them, kind of set them apart for this office. So in 1 Kings 19, we see the anointing of the prophet Elisha. The specifications for the anointing of priests are given to us in Exodus chapter 30, and we see evidence of the anointing of kings in places like 1 Samuel 10, when Saul was anointed, 1 Samuel 16, when David was anointed, and so on. And the Lord's Christ fulfills all of those offices, the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. He is our prophet in that he reveals the words of God and the will of God to us. He's our priest in that he makes atonement for our sins and is our advocate who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. And he is our king. He rules and reigns over us and is working all things for our good if we are trusting in him. Caspar Olivianus, at the time of the late Reformation, said this of Christ, that he begins in us already now that spiritual and eternal kingdom that is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit instead of sin, eternal sadness, and death, and will eventually bring it to completion. This is the wonderful kingdom that Christ begins in us. It starts now, and it lasts through all eternity. And so Jesus is the Lord's Christ. He's God's anointed, our great prophet, priest, and king. And God had promised Simeon that he would see this Christ before he died. And then, at long last, the day for which Simeon was waiting came. Simeon was directed by the Holy Spirit to go into the temple, and there he saw Mary and Joseph carrying the baby Jesus into the temple to carry out for him the custom of the law. And when Simeon sees this child, he takes the child into his arms, and he blesses God. He had seen the one thing in the world that he wanted to see, the great Savior sent by God. And at this point, he is ready to die. He had gotten, as it were, that one big thing scratched off of his bucket list. And so he says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And there's the third title that Simeon gives to our Lord. In praying to God, Simeon refers to him as your salvation. And indeed, Jesus is God's salvation for his people. He is the one who saves his people from their sins. We talked about that this morning from Matthew chapter 1. God the Father sent him for this purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ himself undertook to save us. And he accomplishes this salvation by his death on the cross. He is the Lord's salvation. And Simeon goes on, and in verse 32, he picks up the words from Isaiah 49, verse 6, and applies them directly to Jesus, saying that Jesus is a light of revelation for the Gentiles. That's the fourth of the titles or names that we see given to Jesus here, that he is a light to the Gentiles. And so in the servant song of Isaiah 49, the Lord says of his servant, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations," or could also be translated a light of the Gentiles, "so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And Simeon takes that language and he applies it directly to this baby whom he is holding in his arm. He says, "This one is a light of revelation for the Gentiles." He is, in other words, saying, that this one is the servant of the Lord who will not only raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel, the honor of this servant will go even further than that. This honor that is due to this servant of the Lord is even greater than the honor that would be given to him if he had only raised up the tribes of Jacob. And so the Lord gives him a greater honor and a greater privilege in that he will be a light to the Gentiles, and that the salvation of God would go out to all the nations of the world. In the book of Acts, we read about this, how the gospel went out first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. They heard Christ as they heard the gospel preached. They saw his light and they saw his truth as it was proclaimed. And they believed and repented of their sins. The nations of the world saw this light and came to it. Jesus is therefore the Savior of both Jews and Gentiles. And Simeon knew this, and therefore immediately after calling Jesus a light of revelation to the Gentiles, he referred to Jesus as the glory of your people, Israel. And indeed, Jesus is the glory of Israel. He is the greatest member of that illustrious nation. There had been many great Israelites before, many great prophets, great kings, and so forth. But Jesus is the greatest of them all. He is the glory of the nation of Israel. And it is because of him and through him that men and women from every nation under heaven will be united to Israel. They are joined together, engrafted, as it were, like olive branches into the rich stalk of the nation of Israel. And this is who Jesus is. This is the description of Jesus given to us by Luke and by the words of Simeon. And it is a rich picture of Christ. Five names. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the Lord's Christ. He is the salvation of God, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and he is the glory of the people of Israel. It's no wonder that Simeon wanted to see this child. And now, when you and I hear these things about Jesus, we might be tempted to perhaps take it with a little bit of a yawn and say, we know that. We've heard this before. But what we shouldn't lose sight of is how truly amazing these things actually are. And so look, if you would, to verse 33. Mary and Joseph, we're told, were amazed at the things that Simeon was saying to them about Jesus. And we need to remember that Mary had received the revelation from the angel Gabriel that she would give birth to this one who would be the Son of God. And then Simeon says these things to her, and she's amazed at what this man says. She herself was the virgin who had conceived and had given birth to a son. Joseph himself had likewise received revelation from an angel, and yet they're still amazed at the things that Simeon is saying about Jesus. We need to be reminded that these truths are more amazing than we know, more amazing than we actually can grasp. And yet, as we read on, despite all of these great things about who Jesus is and what he will do, Simeon says more. He says to Mary there in verses 34 and 35 that Jesus is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and that a sword would also pierce Mary's own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, Jesus is not only the great Savior of both Jews and Gentiles, Jesus is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. With Jesus comes a great reversal. And so we read in Matthew 11 that the matters of the kingdom are kept hidden from the wise and learned, but they are revealed to little children. The religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests and teachers of the law, rejected the Lord's Christ and unwittingly took part in the great plan of salvation by condemning Jesus to death on a cross. And on the other hand, the tax collectors and prostitutes believed what Jesus said, and they entered into the kingdom of God. There was a great reversal, the falling and rising of many in Israel. And there would be hardship ahead for Mary herself. Simeon said that a sword would pierce her own soul. And we know from the Gospel of John that Mary was present for the crucifixion. She saw this remarkable son whom she had conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and whom she had given birth to and nursed and raised as her own son. She saw him marred beyond recognition and executed as a common criminal. A sword did pierce her own soul. And therefore, this Jesus, whom Simeon saw as a baby, had come to do amazingly wonderful things. He was someone amazingly special. Simeon can say all of these things that he said to the amazement of Mary and Joseph. And at the same time, these wonderful things, this great salvation that Christ would come to bring, would not come easy. Many in Israel would fall and many would rise because of Jesus. He would be opposed, and he was opposed. We don't have to read the Gospels too much to learn about that. And Mary herself would suffer, and suffer greatly, because of her son. And as we reflect upon the coming of Christ this evening, we need to keep the full range of this biblical testimony in mind. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. Isaiah had foretold it. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he comforts those who are worn out from the burden of their sin and who come to him for rest. He is the Lord's Christ. He is the one whom God the Father has anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit as our prophet, priest, and king. But the problem is that many refuse to believe the words that he spoke. Many have refused to believe in him as a priest, that he offered himself unblemished to God as a sacrifice for sins. Many have refused to submit to him as king. Christ has brought salvation for his people, but many have heard of this salvation and have refused it. Jesus is a light to the Gentiles and a glory to the people of Israel, but many have rejected his glory and denied his light of both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is appointed for the fall and rise of many and for a sign to be opposed. This is the testimony that Simeon prophetically gives. And he says, in essence, that Jesus will divide people. And so what should we do in light of these descriptions that are given to us concerning our Lord? Well, we should let the Lord Jesus be to us all that he is said to be here in these verses. And so since Jesus is the consolation of Israel, let us derive our true comfort from him and from him alone. Let's look beyond the scope of this world and the little pleasures and comforts that the things of the world seem to give to us. Let's look past all of that and find in the Lord Jesus the comfort that we need from day to day. The world is full of trouble and difficulty. Other people cause trouble for us. Sometimes we cause trouble for ourselves because of our sins or our foolishness. Sometimes troubling things just happen with no one seeming to be malicious at all. Sometimes the trouble is physical due to our health. Sometimes the trouble is personal due to problems in our relationships with others. Sometimes the trouble is spiritual. We find ourselves weak and tempted to sin. In any and all of these things, we should be looking to Christ as our one source of consolation. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Abundant comfort is ours through Christ. He is our consolation. Let's look to him when the dark days come, because they will come and they do come. So let's be looking to him. And since Jesus is the Lord's Christ, let him be your Christ, the Christ appointed for you. Recognize the offices that he fulfills as prophet, priest, and king. Submit to him in those offices. In other words, listen to the words that he speaks and discount anything that would call his words into question. Trust in him as your great high priest who has offered himself unblemished to God once for all in our behalf. Trust in him as the one who makes intercession to God for you, who is also seated at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate if anyone sins. Submit to him as your king. Obey him. He is more worthy of your obedience and your loyalty than any earthly sovereign, king, prince, president, you name it. Jesus is much more worthy, eternally and infinitely more worthy than anyone here on earth of your obedience and loyalty. And since Jesus is God's salvation, never seek for salvation anywhere else but in him. It is in Jesus and Jesus alone who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, Paul says, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. This Jesus and the salvation that he brings to us are the free gifts of God. And this means that we should always cherish Christ with gratitude. And out of that gratitude, we must honor him and bring forth the fruits of righteousness as those who have been brought from death unto life. And since Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, let's rejoice in that light and walk in it, that we may have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And so John tells us in the book of 1 John that if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so praise God that he has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise God that Christ has delivered us from that worthless way of life that we have inherited from our forefathers. The light of Christ has shined in the darkness of this world, and the darkness has not overcome it. And since Christ is a light to the Gentiles, let's be seeking to direct others toward this light, that they too may walk in it and have fellowship with God. And since Jesus is the glory of the people of Israel, let's recognize his true glory as well and glorify him accordingly. In light of who he is and what he has done for us, may we be a people who glorify him by the words that we speak and by the attitudes and thoughts of our hearts and by our actions from day to day. May God give us grace that we may join in the voices of heaven who say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, and honor, and glory, and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise God that he has sent to us this great consolation, this Christ, this light to the Gentiles, this salvation, this glory of the people of Israel. Let's pray. O great God, we glorify you tonight for sending your Son, your Christ, into the world to be our great King, who suffered and died and rose again so that we might be forgiven of our sins and have new life through faith in him. And we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to love Christ, that we would truly treasure him, and that we would obey him and honor him because of who he is and of his greatness and his great compassion towards us in saving all who will believe. And we ask your blessing now as we go our separate ways tonight, and we pray your blessing as we perhaps join with friends or family tomorrow in remembering the birth of Christ. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.